Year mark.
We have been in 1 Timothy. If you remember, I started with us in 1 Timothy on April 5th. Woo-hoo. Yeah, it's been a long time. Remember, we go slow and deep, verse by verse, word by word here. The slower we go, the deeper we go. So sometimes we go really slow. And you'll have to bear with me. I've been fighting a cold, so if I get caught up here, I'm going to try to do the best that I can through this. So let's start with our scripture, and we're going to actually go from 1 Timothy 5, and I'm going to read 17 through 25. You'll notice on the table also that I have two translations for you, and I want you to see that there's varying words that apply a little differently. So I wanted to give you a couple of different translations today. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version for this morning. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that they may rest, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing without partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in the people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men may follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So for the next 4 weeks, or at least, depending on how far I get along, I get the privilege to teach about Pastor Joel, or at least his role, I guess you could say. And I want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. I think it's best that I am the one who teaches this section of Scripture, and I believe the Lord laid it on Joel's heart to have me teach this to you over the next couple of weeks, because when it comes to this topic that I'm about to teach on, I'm not biased. You can't accuse me of teaching what we are about to learn as a conflict of interest, or for my own motives, or for my own personal gain. As over the next weeks, we are going to learn about honoring elders, protecting elders, rebuking elders, and selecting elders. And since I'm not on staff, I cannot be accused of something of teaching for personal gain. However, Joel, you can pay me later for what I'm going to teach today. But seriously, I don't even know the finances of this church. I don't know what the Constitution reads. I don't know what you pay, if you overpay or underpay him. But so I'm just putting this disclaimer out because what I want to be truthful to, and I think I've told you this from day one, is I want to be truthful to the Word of God. And I hold myself up in accountability to God when I teach. That's who I have to stand before. So when it comes to our Lord and Savior, what you're going to learn, this is passed down through Paul to you. And I'm not seeking anything but to honor the text and glorify God through it. I just want to teach the Word of God for all of our instruction, all of our edification, that we might, through this teaching today, learn how to honor our pastors and elders that the Lord has put in our life, because this is what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I also want to remind you as we go through the section of Scripture, something that we learned way back in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. We learned that the word overseer, bishop, pastor, elder, and shepherd refer to the same person. It is literally the same person. They all are the same person or position. The term overseer, for instance, speaks of his supervision or his leadership role. The word elder speaks of his maturity or his experience. And remember that maturity is not age, it's spiritual maturity. You can have somebody who's very young in age, but very mature spiritually. And then the term pastor refers to his feeding and caring for the flock. And then the term shepherd is his watchful eye of protection. And that's basically what we've learned here first in 1 Timothy. Paul is putting out that watchful eye of protection over false teaching and false doctrine. But they all of these embody the same person.
So as much as we call Joel, Pastor Joel, we can call him Overseer Joel, we can call him Elder Joel, we can call him Shepherd Joel, we can call him Bishop Joel. It's all the same thing.
Doug,
yes, sir.
How about Right Reverend?
Oh, you can do that too. Right Reverend. That's his new term. So as we become more a biblical church and we look at appointing elders, they're also considered pastors, overseers, shepherds of the flock. And our focus today is going to be on verse 17, which I have up here on the board. But before we begin, let me give you a little introduction. The effectiveness of a church in advancing the name of Christ and the glory of God is largely related to its leadership. In other words, we can say a church is only going to be good as the leaders. It's the ability to reach the world with the gospel and to minister to people is only as good as the leadership is. And in that leadership today, we see in the American church, it's in desperate need of restoration. It's in desperate need of reverence and purity. Excuse me. Those who have been placed in the church to serve Christ, who are called pastors or overseers, have a high, holy, sacred calling from God in the work of the ministry. And almost all the problems in the church, when you look at them, can be traced back to its leadership. Leaders are responsible for teaching, for preaching, direction, protection. So there's a premium with leadership in the church. Let me tell you that when I talk about this, I'm not talking about some pecking order in the church. In Scripture, there is no hierarchy. Rather, it represents a shared leadership. I'm not talking about one man ruling a church. I'm talking about a shared leadership among men who are qualified and willing. The Bible does not speak of a hierarchy. The Bible clearly emphasizes, and Pastor Joel's talked about this, is a plurality of elders who equally share the responsibility of leadership, although their functions may be different in the church. So there is no one man head of the church. In fact, who did I teach you? Who is the head of the church?
Christ,
God. There is no board of men who are over those feeding the flock. You don't see that in Scripture. The problem in churches today is they either have one man who rules the church or a board of men who rules the elders and pastors who are called to lead their church. And nowhere in the New Testament will you find that. Nowhere are pastors told to submit to the people, but rather, when you look at it scripturally, the people to the leaders. In fact, in Hebrews 13, we are told to submit to the elders and pastors who lead over them. And how often do those in congregations, do you think about it, try to run and rule the church themselves? They try to. We've all heard comments, I've been here at this church for such and such, and they need to listen to me. I've been a long-standing member of this church. I tithe all the time, and I should be able to tell the church what to do with my money, right? Not God's money, my money. I've heard many people who are sinning and being disciplined by a pastor. They state, I'm not listening to that man's direction. He doesn't know me or my heart. I think it's time for us to leave. In fact, a good question is, how is the church leadership supposed to impose biblical discipline in love, if needed, if the congregation is in charge of the leadership? Think about that. God has outlined a simple plan of leadership and ruling in a church, and we're messing that up as well. A biblical model would be a church selecting male leaders with the guidance by the Spirit of God through the affirmation of people, a plurality of men who would share in the leadership model. This is a virtue of purity and godliness the Lord has desired for His church. It's a shared leadership by God's design. And that's what plurality of elders looks like. It doesn't mean that some men are manifesting stronger gifts than others. Pardon me. It does not mean that some men have a wider influence than others, but rather they are first among equals. And it's not a hierarchical ranking. A plurality is a group of men feeding the church. Pardon me. I have to get through this here. Let me grab some tea. It is a group of men leading the church, setting an example. We learn that, setting an example for the church. They're the model. They're the model of humble service, corporate love, devotion to one another, commitment to prayer, exposition of the word, a zeal for the lost, or let me say biblical evangelism. We often talk about here at FBR, First Baptist Roselawn, about revival. And what we really need is revival in the American church when it comes to the leadership. It comes from the leadership down. It's a biblical authority, biblical leadership, a high and holy living. We need a revival of its leaders to exposit the word and not just say what they think the word says. We in America desperately need those leaders who can model that, for the church, and actually live that out to the church body. Believe it or not, it wasn't any different in Timothy's day. He had been left in Ephesus to set things straight. We learned about that, things that were wrong in the church, where Paul administered so wonderfully for about 3 years. The church with great foundations had drifted away. And let me say that it is also important that pastor elders ready serving in churches be awakened to the true calling of their office. It's a true and high calling. Church leadership without a biblical plurality of eldership is bad, but these churches are no worse. Let me tell you this. They're no worse than a biblical plurality in place with ungodly men. Purity is what God is looking for in his leadership. The church which the Lord purchased with his own blood is in large measure dependent upon its leadership. And that's what Timothy is striving to get correct and right. So today, we're not so much talking about the man so much, not so much talking about Joel. We're talking about the role, the person, the position. And we are going to be learning about what our responsibility is as a church, how we treat the man. The verses that we are going to learn about is how we treat elders, how we treat our elder now and our future elders to come. Paul, in this section of the letter, is going to discuss four things in regards, thank you, honey, to the revival of biblical eldership. And that's basically what I'm calling this, is revival of biblical eldership in the church. And when I was studying this, I basically broke it down into these four sections in the verses that we read today. Honoring, protecting, rebuking, and selecting. So today we're talking about honoring. Number one, first thing on Paul's mind is verse 17 and 18, honoring elders. Let's look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Now, I'm going to read from the NASB here version. You'll see that on the sheet. Because you'll notice there's a couple different word differences. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, the key word here is honor. The verse calls for honor to be given to pastors and elders in the church. Those who serve in the church, leading the church as it were, fathering the church by way of example and leadership, are to be giving honor. And that's not a new concept in Scripture. It has appeared in other places. A couple of books earlier in the New Testament. In fact, turn in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And when you get there, please say amen, if you can get past my coughing. That would be wonderful. Thank you, brother.
1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you."
That would be your pastors, your elders, and your deacons. And to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. those who are over you in the Lord, who minister among you, your elders, Joel, your deacon, Don, you should know them, right? You should love them. You should esteem them for the work that they render. Why? Because that's what God tells us to do. Turn over to Hebrews 13:7. And if I can get somebody to read that for me. Hebrews 13:7.
Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith.
Then turn over. Then go a little bit further. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Will somebody please read that? 17. Yes. So what these verses are saying is love them, esteem them, know them, remember their lives, follow their pattern, obey them, submit to them, and do it all with joy so that they may have joy. If they don't have joy, then their ministry will be unprofitable to you. Think about that. And it's even more than joy when you think about it. Look at it. Look at the responsibility. Look at the end of verse 17. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They are watch over the souls of the flock. Just remember that term elder is a general term referring to those in leadership of the church. It doesn't have to do with age, but spiritual maturity. And with that spiritual maturity, they have the responsibility and the accountability to God for the souls of the people in the church. You can have, just like I stated before, you can have a young pastor that is more spiritually mature than the oldest man in the church. And when you really look at it, biblically, there is no such thing as a senior pastor. We hear that a lot in churches. There is no such thing as a senior pastor and his staff that can be found in the Bible. The Bible simply calls, again, for a plurality of elders overseeing the flock. So the word, again, pastor, overseer, elder is the same thing. They're the same person. Now looking at these verses, we assume that the elders are qualified. We know that. We don't have to go through all of chapter 3 again. If an elder is tested against chapter 3 and is qualified, therefore he continues to be an elder, he is to be honored. This man is obviously, his qualifications, one who is blameless, a one-woman man, he's temperate, he has his priorities in order, he's good in his behavior, he's committed to the love of strangers, he's skilled in teaching, he must not be given to too much wine, he's not a violent man, he's patient. He's not a striker or a fighter. You're not a striker or a fighter, right? He's not covetousness. He rules his house well. He has his children in order, in other words, his children take things of serious matters. He is not a new believer. He has a good reputation among outsiders. This kind of a man is the man who is qualified to be an elder, but according to this verse, he is due honor. He is worthy of honor. So we're assuming here that elders here, notice the plural, elders. We see this, elders, plurality. Not elder, elders. This assumption the church is led by that plurality of elders. If a man is qualified to be an elder, he is to receive honor. Now we could say then this underlying verse in honor. Let's look at the word honor. Now, you know I'm big into the Greek, so I put the Greek up on here. Now, what do we mean by honor? What is the word Greek, the word in the Greek, honor? Well, you see the word, it looks like time, but it's actually pronounced timē, and it means respect, regard, a price, an honor, pay respect, perceived value,
worth compensation and money. Sounds a little strange. Now, this is why this is unbiased, because it's talking about money here, right? What it means is we're supposed to give to those in biblical eldership respect, first of all. They deserve respect for what they do. So Timae can relate to respect or regard, but it can also mean compensation or money. Think back when Joel was talking about widows. And in 1 Timothy 5:3, he used it in this way. It said, if you look, it said, honor widows that are really widows. In other words, what we see here in this word honor widows that are really widows, it's the idea of financial support. It includes, along with respect and high regard, the idea of compensation, salary, payment, a paycheck, or whatever you want to call it. In fact, in our English language, we have the word that tells us what that word is, and it's a word called honorarium. In fact, I used to be a keynote speaker at large conferences, and I got paid an honorarium. That was my pay. So that with that honor, it can also mean not only respect, but a compensation. In fact, the word timae is translated in several new places in the New Testament by the word price. So the word honor is not a word that is isolated from the word meaning money. You'll find it in Matthew 27:6, 27:9, Acts 4:34, 1 Corinthians 6:2. So what Paul is saying is give honor, but let that honor have with it a payment if need be. And the Old Testament has the same idea as honor with payment. And I'm just going to read these couple of verses. You don't need to turn there. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now you're probably asking, what does that mean? It means honor the Lord with your respect and your regard as demonstrated by giving him your money. And then it further says, and from the first of all your produce. Here comes the honor of giving God, giving money to God in an offering or a tithe. Giving God what is due. It's his money anyway, but giving back that portion to him. And then also in Proverbs 14:31 it says, just listen, it says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. It's an Old Testament verse that refers to honoring the poor through not only through mercy, but giving them needs to supply for them. So an elder is to receive honor. That is that respect and that compensation that is fitting and necessary. Now you say, why didn't Paul just say, why don't we just give him money? Why don't you just give him money? Because that back then, as much as today, is a rude expression to people, isn't it? Think about it. People do not like, why is you always give me a passage and it has to deal with cash? But seriously, people do not like to talk about money, especially those in the church. People all the time in church, you know, people are busy. All that church talks about is money. All they want is my money.
Just my dad speaks.
Right? But here we have to deal with what God has put in his word. And Paul would rather deal with the motive behind the money rather than just deal with the money. How much? Think about it this way. If I said to Joel, here's your money, Joel, here's your paycheck. That doesn't sound good, does it? It really doesn't. He wouldn't appreciate that. But if we would say to him, hey, Joel, we want to honor you with what is due you. Here's your paycheck, Joel. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? There's a big difference in that expression. And that's what Paul tries to express in the term money in almost every occasion. In fact, it's very hard to ever find Paul actually talking about money in Scripture. And let me give you a little insight into that. In Romans and Corinthians, he referred to money on one occasion as service. In writing to the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Philippians, he referred to money as fellowship. He referred to, again, in Corinthians as grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, he called it liberality. In 2 Corinthians 8:20, he called it bounty, a lavish gift or abundance. In 2 Corinthians 9:5, he called it bounty and a gift. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he called it a good work. Galatians 6:6, he called it good things. Philippians 4, he called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable gift.
And in Philippians 4:17, he called it a gift. And here he calls it honor. Honor. In other words, rather than dealing with the insensitive nature of money itself, he wants the money to convey a heart attitude. Isn't that what it's all about?
Amen.
Is our heart attitude. A sense of love, a sense of care, intimacy. What Paul is saying here is to honor. And he's really dealing with the motive. So the bottom line here is that an elder is to be cared for. He's to be honored in terms of respect. He's to be honored in terms of payment. Let me stress this. Every elder is to be honored in this way. And every elder is to be respected. Now that's implied in the verse. Whether you disagree or agree with a leader, he is to be respected and honored. Now some elders may have greater needs than others. And what this verse is saying is that those needs should be met. Some pastors may earn their own living, and there are pastors that do that. There are pastor elders who choose to fund themselves, and typically they work outside the church at another job. They do not need to be paid by the church, but they still should be honored by the church, if not by payment, by respect, or both if possible. If they are called by God to give their whole life in service to Christ, then they are supposed to be compensated as well, if that's possible, by the congregation. What God is saying through his inspired word is that they are to be given a regular salary. That is the nice way of what God is saying. They are to be given a paycheck. I've heard a church in the past that keeps their pastor's pay low to keep him humble. And I thought to myself, I wonder if those in the church who came up with that bright idea would like that exercise in humility. You know, think about that. God says, pay them what is due them. I'm not saying this, again, I'm not biased. This is what the Word of God says. I also believe that is a choice. And it is shown in several places in the New Testament. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9:1-12. 1 Corinthians 9:1-12. And when you get there, please say amen.
Amen.
Does somebody have a New King James Version that they could read?
1-12?
Yes. 1 Corinthians 9:1-12.
Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as mere man, or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. And if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap from your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more?
Amen. The church has the responsibility to honor elders. Somebody might say, well, does this mean that we have to pay all the elders at and the upcoming elders at FBR? Should all the elders who are pastoring our church quit their jobs and be paid by the church? Well, not necessarily, but yes, in some cases. If you want to answer this question biblically for the text, that's what it is saying. The question of financial support has nothing to do whether you're a pastor or an elder. There are many pastors of small churches around the country, around the world, who are subsidized by their own employment, and they carry on the ministry without being compensated through the church. There are some who are subsidized through the ministry of the church, That is not the issue. I am also not saying that we should not support our pastors and elders either. Let me show you again. 1 Corinthians, look at that. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul says, am I not an apostle, right? Paul had a need to establish the right for financial support here, and that's what he's doing. Look at it. Look at it again, 9:1. We're going to go through these really quick here. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, is there any doubt in your mind that I'm an apostle? My testimony, my usefulness, having seen the risen Christ, you know of these things. The seal of my apostleship is the fact that you were converted to Christ. That's the seal of my apostleship. And then look at verses 3 and 4. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? In other words, if I'm an apostle, do I have not the right to food and drink? Can I eat? Then Paul goes on, verse 5 and 6. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And look at verse 7. He says, Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? There are just some things that have built-in compensation to them. Could you imagine going to war and holding a job at the same time? Does that make any sense? Or would you plant a garden and not eat of its results? Or raise a herd of cattle and not enjoy the milk and the meat? I mean, Jill, would you raise your chickens and not eat the eggs? Exactly. I mean, what? It doesn't make any sense. And then look at verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does the law say them as well? Not just as a man, but this is what the law says. This is what the scripture says. For it is written in the law of Moses, which means scripture. That's what the term that they would use for scripture. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, is it really the ox that God is concerned about? He's not concerned about the ox. This is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And just listen, we're going to cover this a little bit more next week. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What God is saying in the Old Testament law is that you are supposed to let the ox that treads out the grain eat. The ox provides you physical food to eat, so you better make sure that you take care of him. God also cares about the one who provides you spiritual food. And isn't a man more valuable than an ox? It's true. What God is saying here is, isn't Joel more valuable than cattle? Isn't what Joel and others that will follow, are they of value to you? Do you hold them with value? Do you esteem them? If we have sown, he says, look at again in 1 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for as our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? We all have jobs, right? Except for those who are retired and like to golf. You know, we won't mention that.
Boy, I wonder who that is.
But we work for what? We have hope of something when we work. We have hope of a paycheck. We hope that if we work, we're going to be compensated for our work. Look at verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? In other words, if we give you the things of God, is it wrong for us to have things of this world so that we might live? It's like that for so many in fields of business. I know for myself, I have an art background, and everybody wants me to design or draw or paint a picture or redo their bathroom for nothing. How about, I'm going to use Joel's term, Sean Gen. We're going to use the Sean Gen term. How about you as a contractor? How many times have you been approached to actually do construction work and they want you to work for free?
Every day.
Every day. Right? That's the big thing, is how many people who are just talented in so many different ways don't get compensated? So Paul continues on in verses 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Look at it. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. But endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, how about that? Think about that. 12 verses Paul used to establish the right to be paid. 12 verses. How many verses in Scripture do we get on things that are much shorter than this? 12 verses he used the right to be paid, and then he says, nevertheless, we have not used the right. Basically, he's saying, we deserve to be paid, but we don't want it. Paul is saying, we have the right to it. You have no right to deny it because the Lord says it is due. But guess what? I want to lay it down. I don't want it. I choose not to take it. And you know why? What does it say? So we don't hinder the gospel of Christ. There are some reasons in Corinth that Paul didn't want to be liable to them. Maybe when we get to the study of Corinthians, we'll learn that. Paul felt it would be better for the ministry for the sake of the gospel. So Paul said, we have the right to it. And he establishes the right of every pastor, elder from here on out to be paid in the future. Every pastor, elder is to be revered and to be compensated. And but Paul turns it down here because he says he doesn't want to hinder the gospel. And there are some reasons why he wanted to turn it down. Now, put a mark there in your Bible, so because we're going to come back to that, and turn over one book to 2 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. And if somebody could please read that for me.
And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life.
I think I gave you the wrong verse.
Did I read the right
one? Chapter 8 or chapter 9? That's where they...
Did I commit my sin in humbling myself? Let me look. Let me look here. I apologize.
Chapter 11.
Is it 11?
Yeah.
I forgot to put the other one down. Let's try that one.
Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted?
There we go.
Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?
Yep.
I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you.
Thank you. In other words, think about this with Corinthians. He deferred his payment for the gospel. But he took money from other churches to pay himself, to minister to Corinthians, because he didn't want to be chargeable to them. If you knew anything about the church in Corinth, you'd understand that they were a tough bunch, and he didn't need anything that would cause more criticism of his ministry. So he was being very harsh with them, and he didn't want them to accuse him of a money motive. So in that, in 1 Corinthians, he picks up the same thought in 1 Corinthians 9:13. Listen to this. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of these things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altars? In other words, priests function in their priesthood and are supported by that function in and of itself. Pastors who work in the church ministry are to be supported of that ministry if possible. So here's the climax in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 9, Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And it does not mean, as you hear so often, if you preach it, you ought to live it. That's a term I heard growing up, is you preach it, you ought to live it. It means if you preach it, you should be supported by the preaching of it. You ought to be able to earn your living by preaching. It's okay for that. So Paul here gives the idea of those who minister to be supported by that ministry. For example, in writing the Thessalonians in the first letter, he says, let me just read this, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. We didn't want to be a burden to any of you, so we worked day and night. He had to work for his ministry all day to earn his living day and night. So we can safely say then that while the text of 1 Timothy says that the one who is an elder is to be honored, that implies both an admiration and compensation. There may be those circumstances when a pastor elder who chooses to earn his own living, and that by God's design in that plan, that's okay as well. But the point here is that's not the church's choice. That's the pastor's choice. We as a congregation, if we're being held biblically to the word of God, we are to honor them with respect and compensation. And that's the fundamental point. What Paul is saying here is that we're to honor them. Now, what Paul is doing here in this verse is creating a contrast. And you're saying, a contrast in what? Turn back to 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The fundamental point here is that elders are to be honored. Pastors are to be honored. But Paul is contrasting that honor with double honor. There's a difference. So notice that phrase, double honor. In the Greek, the word for double is diapolos, double or twofold. Pastor elders worthy of double honor. Double honor assumes as its comparative honor. So we say honor for elders, double honor for excellent, hardworking elders. Now, that's not a mathematical equation. God doesn't give us an equation to figure out. Let's figure out what an elder gets and he gets double that. That's not what it means. This terminology in Scripture has the idea of ample, generous support, compensation, respect. Please note, all elders are worthy of honor, but some elders are worthy of more. Now, who are these worthy of double honor? Look back at verse 17. First of all, the elders who rule well. Now, the word ruling, preside, rule over, give attention to, direct others, maintain, oversight, taking charge, giving leadership, having responsibility, stand first. The Greek word is a verb. It means to stand first. They are the first in order in terms of leadership. It has the idea of well-established character, which provides the needed model to direct others. It has the idea of the effectiveness of influencing people, having a respect and a reputation, one built on a, we've learned about, a solid track record. It has the same word here to speak of a father or a husband in the family who is the leader of the family. He is the one who stands first for the family. We could say he is the protector, the provider. So the elder is the one who leads, the one who stands first, giving the task of leading first in the church. It is a tremendous responsibility that we learned about earlier. It's a privilege here that a lot of pastors are overwhelmed by the accountability, but it is a great privilege. And as we read before in Hebrews 13:7, Hebrews 13:17 when I started. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. They must give an account. But the emphasis here in 1 Timothy 5:17 is not on the verb of ruling. It's the emphasis is on the adverb. The adverb is ruling what? Ruling well. So in the Greek, the word is kalos, well, nobly, honorably, rightly, or with excellence. To rule well. The pastor who leads with excellence. Now, what would that be? How would we define excellence? Is it found in the quality of leadership? Is it found in godliness in the life? Excellence is found in teaching, explanation of Scripture, exhortation. Is it a model set as an example that others can follow? When a pastor or elder excels in his ruling, in his leading, he is to be given double honor. Now, the point here, keep this in mind, is not to make a contrast between two kinds of elders. And that's where a lot of times this verse is misinterpreted. Okay? It's not for one ruler who rules and one who teaches and preaches. That's not what this is saying. There's no contrast here. The contrast is between elders who are worthy of honor and some elders who are worthy of double honor because of their excellency in ministry. All serve, lead, teach, and preach in some degree or other. We learn that they are all called to preach and teach. The contrast between a general group of men and those who are cut above is what he's talking about, their excellency in ministry. It means double honor. It is also not a contrast. Listen closely. It's also not a contrast between good elders and bad elders. We know the New Testament says what we're supposed to do with bad elders, right? You think about it. As soon as you're a bad elder, you're not an elder anymore. You're out. As soon as you've sinned, you are disqualified from the eldership. In contrast, it is not between good and bad elders. It is not between ruling and teaching. It is between those elders who are faithful, worthy of honor, and those who are excellent, surpassing others in ministry. And the verb to be considered worthy that you have on here, and I cannot pronounce this, right esteem, deemed deserving, fit, right, judged, worthy. Considered worthy. It means you need to evaluate them, to see if they are worthy of double honor. Paul isn't saying here, this is a gift. He's not saying, again, this is, we want to give you this extra gift. You know what, Pastor Joel, it's October, so it's time, it's Pastor Month, so we're going to give you double honor. That's not what he's saying. Here you go. You worked really hard, so here's some extra money. Listen, the idea here is deserving, deemed deserving. It's due them. It's like not paying somebody for working overtime, okay? It's not something you're giving out as a grace or as a gift or as like a grace gift. It's something they've really earned. They're judged worthy of it. They're worthy of double honor. They're found worthy because of that excellency in their leadership. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. This is not a license for extravagance. We're not saying, hey, let's go buy Joel the biggest fancy house in Roselawn. Let's go get him a big old fancy car and all this kind of stuff. That's not what this means. It's not about giving extravagant compensation. That's not the thought here. The idea is that he has to be provided amply so that you show generosity, so that you show love and appreciation for his hard work. Then think about it. More importantly, if you free up, and I'm just going to use Joel as an example, but I'm talking about any pastor elders that come down the line. The more importantly, you free him up from being inhibited in the ministry to have to worry about providing for his family, how much better can he have joy in ministering to you? Think about that. If you've tied him down where he's struggling, trying to figure out how am I going to provide for my family,
How is he supposed to minister? That's what the Lord's saying. So it's considering those who get double honor, chiefly the ones who work hard at preaching and teaching. Let me stress the word hard. Your translation may actually even say labor. Now, get this. This word in the Greek, fatigue, straining, grow weary, work with effort, exhausting labor, labor until you're worn out or depleted. That's how far this goes.
In the Greek, the theory is that some elders who work hard in preaching and teaching, and that's a fair assumption. So with this vocabulary, you're to grow weary in the work. It's a point of exhaustion. There's nothing left in this guy. He is spent. He puts every bit of effort that he has into what he does. Now, listen clearly to this. This verse is not stressing the amount of work. Doesn't have to do with the amount of work. It is not even stressing the content of the work. What it is stressing is the effort. It's in the effort. That's what Paul is contrasting between honor and double honor. Think about it this way. There are some people who have to slave, work hard, and hack away to get their jobs done, don't they? And then you got some that just have natural gifts. You know, I have three children, and I mean, I have one daughter, she don't even study. She goes to a test, and bam, she gets an A. And then I got one, she is working every single day just to get a C. She'll work as hard as she can. And that's the same thing. There are those that have natural gift who just naturally do things with excellency, without any effort, without breaking a sweat. And you have to get how high the bar is that Paul is talking about here. The bar is really that high. He is saying that it's not just the time, but the effort that they put in. So when we find people like this, we are to give them honor. And in some cases, you're going to find people that are due double honor. And if we want revival in the American church of biblical eldership, we need to be looking for these type of men in our church. And we need to find them. And what God is saying is, take care of them. As a congregation, we need to take care of our pastors who are working hard in delivering the word. You know, do you realize how in churches they are just destroying these young men that are coming out of seminary? I mean, they're destroying them. I work with a lady that her husband was once a pastor. And pastors get beat up. You really don't even understand. We're going to talk about that in more detail next week when we talk about protecting elders. But, you know, there's so many churches that don't esteem their pastors. They are constantly getting riddled. They got arrows being shot at them. Do we really show love esteeming them? How about truly submitting to them? How much of us in here are really truly submitting to the leadership? Or are we trying to run the church ourselves because I've been here for so long? What about following and honoring? How about compensating? You know, are you concerned that your pastor's making enough to provide for his family? You know? It's really so sad to see how many young men come out of seminaries. They are so fired up to get out and conquer the world for Christ. And when they get in the ministry, they are literally devoured by the people of church. These supposed of Christian church people dishonor, discredit, they speak evil of them because they don't do precisely what they would want them to do. This is a young man, so he needs to be doing this, or they need to be doing this. They look down at them because of their age. They think more highly of themselves. They think they have some prominence in the church that overrides the honor that is due, one that is called by God. So here we have the importance of elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so I'm going to close with that today. We got about 5 minutes left. Maybe for a couple minutes, if you got something to say to our pastor and elder, I'll tell you this, Joel, before you speak. I appreciate you. I know for what it takes for me to put this together, the time and effort. I've said this time and time again to my wife. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do two messages on Sunday, teach on Wednesday, do a Bible study on Thursday, and whatever else he's got going on. I can't find time to do this. And I'm just amazed. I'm like, man, this guy is like a squirrel going in a cage. Like how he gets this done by the grace of God. But I appreciate you as a friend and brother. I want to tell you that.
I would like to say that by God's grace, the people that came before in terms of how compensation is set up and the hearts of the people, that the church does double honor me. And the part that chokes me up is worthy, is that this guy's not worthy to receive that, but they say, yes, you are. And I just, I'm appreciative of the congregation. For example, this Tuesday I get to go to Louisville, Kentucky, and that's built into the compensation that I don't have to pay for that. There's many pastors, even two of them that I know that cannot go because they can't afford that. And I just butt my lip because this congregation supports that they say you're going to go for free. And so I get to be blessed because of all those who labored before me, those who labored to purchase this building and to take the finances by God's grace and build it up so where you can support a pastor, you can honor, and I'm just thankful beyond, I can't express, as you're saying those words, it's like, wow, in terms of that, our church is in line, and I'm so happy and thankful for that. So that's all I wanted to say.
Anybody else like to make any comments?
I just like to go with what you said, too, because if you've ever taught a lesson or anything like that, just one lesson a week, you just go over and over and over and over, and you change your mind, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And that's, a lot of it is just changing. The pastor does, I know, 5 different times a week, and I can't remember him ever repeating himself. That's a rarity.
Yeah.
That's a rarity. We've had pastors in the past, every so often you got the same message, you know, over and over. Evangelists come, and then they have 3 or 4 messages. And that's all they, you know, if they ever come again, you're going to get the same 3 or 4. But he gets into the Word, and he studies deep, and he's rare. Yeah. He's absolutely rare.
Stays true to the Word, that's for sure.
Yes, we love you.
Yes we do.
Amen. I say, yay for Pastor.
Larry, do you mind closing us up today? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, Lord, we give you honor today, and we give you glory, God. We also thank you for our pastor, Father, that you have given him the wisdom and the knowledge, Lord, and I know he gains that every day as he reads your word, Lord. And I know also, Father, that he's here every day and all day, and sometimes even late early in the morning. Father, we just know he's here. He's studying your word, and he's trying to give his congregation, the flock that you have given him, that the word and a true word that you have given him also, Father. And we just thank you so much for him. We thank you for the lesson that we have this morning with Doug, Lord. We just ask you to bless them and continue with the lesson, God. We just praise you today, and we give you thanks to be with the pastor as he brings the message. And we give it all to you, and we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
And thank you for giving me grace with my coffee.
Amen.